That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. We meditate today on that second lesson. It comes to us from the third chapter of John's first epistle. It's verses 18 through 24. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence, whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey, or better, guard and treasure His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through Your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until Your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in You we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, lover of our souls, and children too, the confidence we have in approaching God. No fear. He just runs up here. That's the confidence we have in approaching God. Dr. Becker in class once said something very strange, and maybe not so much, maybe you can relate to it better than you might think at first. He said that when he was a boy, he was very afraid that he had no faith. He was sure that Jesus died on the cross. He was sure that Jesus rose again and that He did it all for him. And you know, that's the essence of saving faith. When you're convinced those things are true for you, you have faith. He was afraid he did not. Dr. Martin Luther said in a commentary or a sermon that if you have faith and you don't know that you have it, it's like a treasure buried in the backyard. What good does it do you if you don't know you have it? Today, the Holy Spirit digs up that treasure. He shows us how to see evidence of that which is invisible to everyone but God, so that we can be confident that we have that hand that takes hold of God's promises in the gospel. That you have faith, even though, like one other more recent seminary professor said, every time I look in my heart for faith, the bugger runs away. He hides. But when you look at Jesus and you look at what He tells us here through His apostle, you get an answer to this question. How do you know? And ultimately, isn't it, how do you know where you stand with God? Strangely, there were four individuals that came to mind while preparing this sermon. One of them a pastor who preached in this pulpit in times past and was in the papers these past weeks. The other three you've never met. But they came to mind in this question, how do you know? How do you know, and how can the Holy Spirit help us with this fact that we belong to the truth? We belong to the truth. He says here in these opening verses, dear children, Dear children, let us not love with words or in tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Dear children, that is so profound. The world's religions don't look at souls and people as children of God the way we do, as Jesus teaches us to worship God our Father and him as our brother and the Holy Spirit as our sanctifier. It's such precious truth to realize when you're frustrated with yourself as a Christian, you're still growing up. This side of heaven, we've just all got so much growing up to do. But God put his name on us in our baptism. That adopted us into God's family. And so we are his own, whether someone is watching or not, whether someone is aware of what we're doing in our private hours or not. The Lord is always there. He's our Father. He's watching. Our Father in heaven is there looking down on us. What a difference that makes in the life of everyone. Two pastors that ruined their ministries. Two women who tried to save their marriages. One failed in a worldly way, I suppose. The other one succeeded. The reason the one pastor came to mind that you don't know was because he was a classmate, and I remember him preaching on this text at SEM. I don't know what it was that ruined his ministry, whether it was adultery or whether it was embezzlement. I just know he's not a pastor anymore. And the other one that's been in the papers, whether or not it's true that he was actually giving synod operating dollars to needy families or whether he spent it on himself, that's really under the law immaterial because neither was approved. And so according to the paper, he just pled guilty of embezzlement and will be sentenced sometime in the coming weeks. I just keep thinking of something my earthly father used to say over and over again. There but for the grace of God go I. So what is it here in these words of Holy Scriptures that can help us lead a holy life, especially at those times when we think nobody's watching? You think of, in the Bible, Old Testament example, David, New Testament Peter, both fell into very public and grievous sin. What is it here in these words that can help us at times when we have this question, how do we know? How do we know we'll stay faithful to the Lord? And what if you are like those two women falsely accused of this or that in very close and intimate family relationships? How do you know? When someone goes into the darkness, it's because they left the light. When David sinned in the Bible, it was in the spring, in that time when kings go off to war, it says. He had been so successful, he had the power, he had the money, he didn't have to go fight the Lord's battles. He stayed behind. He got in trouble. As the dark of night set in, he committed adultery and then tried to cover it up with murder. You think of Peter in the light of Jesus' warning, rejecting it. Never me, Lord. And then in the flickering light of the fire in the high priest's courtyard, he denies three times that he even knows the Lord. How do you know that you belong to the truth? Dear children, let us love with words or tongue, not with words or tongue, not only with that, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. There are also those times when the heart condemns and it shouldn't. And there are times when the heart condemns and it should. How do you know? When you walk in the light of the Lord, in the Holy Scriptures of the Bible, you have that wonderful blessing of the light. We don't have to justify ourselves and try to piecemeal these accusations. When your heart and your conscience are working in line with the Lord and His Word, listen. God grant that my conscience will never be silent when I'm falling into sin, like in that hymn that we just sang, that the Lord would warn us when we're wandering away and catch us and bring us back like sheep that love to wander. Pastors, too. How many examples do we need from real life and from the Holy Scriptures to realize that when the Lord says we are all sinners by nature, it is so true. But when we're living according to His commands and the words and creeds that we speak about our beliefs are turning into deeds, you don't have so much time to get into trouble and fall into sin. If David had been off fighting the Lord's battles, he would not have committed adultery like that or murder. To listen, I pray to God that my conscience will scream at me or whatever it takes. When the Lord sees me wandering away in my heart of hearts first, because if He stops the problem here in my heart, it won't come out in my hands and my feet and my mouth. You pray for a conscience that works, a healthy conscience, at that time when the Lord really needs to pull us up short, maybe by a Christian friend or a fellow pastor or whoever that just says, "What are you doing?" How different life would be in those two instances of those pastors that I mentioned, if they had come forward before it got to be a problem and confessed that sin and taken care of it beforehand. How blessed we are to have a conscience, but there is a time finally when the conscience has done its work. And it's time for the conscience then to be quiet, and we come into the Lord's presence and we realize this God that we worship knows all things. Do you realize He knew just who you would be, all your weaknesses and the strength that He would impart before you even became a Christian? He knows you from all eternity. He knows every day of your life. That's why that professor told us in class, you know, the Sunday that you miss from church might be that one time when the Lord wanted to share something with you that could have saved your life. For me, as I study, I pray that God will open my heart as I study so that I'm not studying for you, that I study God's word for me and take it to heart. Then these wonderful blessings will be applied here before we ever get to church. And God can do His wonderful work in me and then share that with you in ways that I can't ask or imagine. But God knows all things. He knows you, He knows me, and He knows He put His name on you. He knows He adopted you into His family. That's why Luther often liked to say, "I am baptized." When you don't know what else to say, "I am baptized." That will do. He knows that He put His name on you. God knows that He washed all your sins away with His holy precious blood. He cleansed you in that flood of word-powered water in baptism. He knows that He has sanctified you through this word that you hear again and again. He knows that He sanctifies you through the word that you remember from Sunday school and catechism class. Those Bible passages planted deep inside your soul. David said, "I have hidden God's word in my heart so that I will not sin." And the Holy Spirit can bring those words to mind as surely as that Ethiopian eunuch riding along in his chariot just happens to have the scroll of Isaiah in hand and just happens to be open to chapter 53. And those beautiful words of Jesus our Savior, suffering in silence the miscarriage of justice that saved our souls. God knows all things. He knows the path of your life and mine, and He knows He wants that path to lead from that place where He put His name on you all the way to heaven where He can have you home eternally. God knows. And sometimes when you have questions, it's just good to just be able to go to God and say, "God, You know. You know what's in my heart." Remember that line in the end of that intimate Psalm 139 where He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." I can't judge my heart. Paul said that, I don't even judge myself, he says. The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? Who can change it? Except our God. Like David prayed, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God is glad to do that. He crucified his son, and Jesus volunteered to take our sins away. And so coming into his presence with confidence, our hearts cannot condemn us because God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. So since we do know this, that we belong to the truth, as we walk in the truth of God's word, we also can be confident that staying in this word, then God lives in us. God lives in us this way. He says, dear friends, literally that's dearly beloved, you agape'd ones with agape love on you, unconditional, self-sacrificing love of God. Dearly loved ones, if our hearts do not condemn us, because we're living in the gospel of forgiveness, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we guard and treasure his commands and do what pleases him. That's what made me thought about those two women. Again, you've not met these individuals. But they both were treasuring God's commands as best they could in very difficult marriages. The first one tried for years with a husband that basically was living like an unbeliever but still under the same roof. She tried and tried for so long to keep her marriage together just in honor of God and in honor of marriage until finally she went to a Christian friend who happened to be a pastor and asked, you know, he knew the situation well enough, what's going on? He suggested that she sit down with a piece of paper and write down everything that God expects to be in marriage. And the things that were in her marriage, put in the plus side, and the things that were missing from her marriage to put in the minus side. The plus side was empty, the minus side was full. When she saw it on paper, it finally clicked what was going on. And then she went to her pastor and she asked him, what should I do? Her pastor told her that if she had come 3 years before that, he would have told her then she had grounds for divorce. Her husband had basically destroyed their marriage, not by her choice. That was very obvious, not what she wanted. He gave her really no option. The scripture allows for divorce in marital unfaithfulness or desertion, and he was really guilty of both. She did what she had to do, and God has blessed her since. But see, that was not her choice. Likewise with the other woman, there were friends and family that told her that her husband had deserted her, but she knew he was living several states away. And she was determined that she would just pray for him. I knew her because in the congregation, she was a woman that was obviously gifted with the gift of evangelism. She taught several teenagers in the congregation to go out and welcome people to a fast-growing county, welcome them and invite them to church. She had this gift of sharing her faith with strangers. But all those years she kept on praying and praying, and somehow her husband met a Wells pastor in that state far away. And next thing, we were hearing stories about how he helped build a mission congregation. Last I heard, they were back together. The big difference is that in his case, the Holy Spirit, in his grace and mercy, brought the man to repentance, and she gave him room for repentance. And the Lord put that marriage back together. God has wonderful ways of helping us at times like that, because I've seen it both ways. Men accused by unbelieving wives and vice versa, when you're just trying to serve the Lord and be a faithful Christian, and you have to go through this whole heat of difficulty from someone who's a non-believer, it hurts. How do you know? Because you live in the light. And it's not just words with you, it's deeds as well. It's good works. Good works that prove that faith is there and works that prove that you couldn't do those things or live with that kind of courage, like in the case of those two women, unless the Lord was working there in your heart. Dear friends, we have this confidence. We receive anything we ask from God because we guard and treasure his commands. And this is the command. to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And if there has been some grievous sin, as in the case of David, you know how the Lord finally got through to him with Nathan telling that story about, you know, the man that was rich next to the man that was poor. The poor man has one lamb and the rich man has lots of sheep. But when a visitor comes, he goes and kills the only lamb of the poor man and then feeds his visitor. And of course, David is incensed. He deserves to die. And Nathan said, "You're the man." Not a compliment there. You're the man. You took the one wife that Uriah had when you had many, and you killed him. David repented, the Lord forgave him, and we have these beautiful psalms like Psalm 51 or Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, whose sin is forgiven. The Lord got through to Peter. Remember, for him, it was when Jesus turned and looked at him and the lights went on inside his soul again, and he remembered what the Lord Jesus had said, and he went out and wept bitterly. And later, the Lord Jesus reinstated him as a disciple. Feed my sheep and feed my lambs. In every case, it was the light of God's word that helped them, saved them from sins that could have gone public and caused great difficulties for them and their families, and when the sin was committed, brought them back. Like that loving father watching the road for his prodigal son to come home and then welcoming him with open arms. God has this wonderful way that his word works, because there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. When I start to feel that love slipping away in my heart, whether for family members or congregation, or just when it just starts to get selfish, that's when I pray those prayers. God, search my heart and make it new. This is a daily thing. Search my heart and make it new like Jesus, so that I can love the way I've been loved and forgive the way I've been forgiven. That's what Jesus says. Love as I have loved you. You keep your eyes on Jesus, you have all the light you need. He promised to send his Holy Spirit. He sends that Holy Spirit again and again in word and sacrament. Focus on Jesus, and you know that you live in the truth and that God lives in you. Be at peace. Amen. Please.